All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. So we are back to our normal Sunday school, right, routine. We're going to try to get back to it. All right, so you've got in the verses we're going to look at, or the verse we'll look at, it's in a list of instructions that deal with the old man versus the new man. And specifically this one deals with a work ethic or working. Ephesians 4:28. The Bible says, and apparently, you know, Paul wrote this to Christians, so apparently Christians need to be reminded of this. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." All right, let's pray and talk about vocational work. Father, thank you. First of all, Lord, thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Thank you for your words. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in the ministry and to gather together this morning. Lord, I pray that we would in here get what we need from you. I pray for the teachers in the back, Lord, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. I pray that, Father, that you would just have liberty among us this morning, not only in Sunday school, but in the service and tonight, Lord, to apply your words to our hearts as we get kind of back into the routine, I guess, at least get back to the chapters and the books we've been studying. Father, thank you again for providing for us, taking care of us the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." So, quit being a thief. All right, let's pray and let's go home. Wasn't that great? "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So, Paul says the Holy Spirit says, I should say, the solution for a Christian, if he has trouble being a thief or had trouble before being a thief and he got saved, the solution is to get a job. And then not only to get a job, find somebody who's in need and take care of them or provide for them a little bit. You know, just to illustrate, you know, hopefully, when a lot of you guys are parents here, when you became a parent, you thought a lot more about responsibilities, things you need to take care of, people you need to take care of, and having someone in need in your own household made you think more about being a responsible person. And so that's the idea. Is it's interesting that he says, don't steal anymore, get a job, basically, and find some place to be generous. Particularly find someone in need, so that, because if you are the responsible party to take care of someone in need, it's going to help you be responsible. All right, that all said, here's a couple of thoughts on being a thief, because, you know, that's the first part of this, and then we'll deal with the more positive side at the end here. But you know, a thief has no regard, and as culture declines, you know, as our society declines, and I guess I shouldn't say society, you should just say as Beeville, I mean, make it a little more personal, as Beeville declines, as Kennedy declines, as the places we live decline, people have less and less regard for people's property, and people have less and less regard for people's lives. You know, I was reading something last night about, I don't know, a couple of guys that got arrested. I think it was up in, I don't know if it's Chicago, New York, somewhere up there. And anyway, it was a murder of a family of four, and you got the mugshot, and the guy is kind of halfway smiling. It's like, I mean, just no care of what's going on. And so as culture declines, people just have less and less care about your stuff. They have less and less care about their own stuff, and they have less and less care about life in general. That's why in the Old Testament, you've got, you don't have to go there, but in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 22, the law said, if you caught somebody stealing and you happened to kill that person that was stealing, there was no recourse. There was nobody, that guy didn't have any protection under the law if he was caught as a thief on your property. Stuff. Testament. Anybody know, here's a, yeah, a little pop quiz. All right, so what is the psychological name for a thief? What do they call that? Kleptomania. Yeah, there you go. Nancy knows. Kleptomania. And it's interesting, you know, we've said it, I said it before. We will call sin everything but sin. I'm gonna read you the Mayo Clinic definition of kleptomania. And then I'm gonna take the word kleptomania out and I'm gonna replace it with sin. And just listen to it. Now I'm not saying Mayo Clinic's bad or anything. I'm just saying this is the philosophy of people now. All right. Kleptomania is the recurrent inability to resist urges to steal items that one generally doesn't really need and that usually have little value. Kleptomania is a type of impulse control disorder, a disorder that's characterized by problems with emotional or behavioral self-control. Kleptomania is an impulse control disorder. Kleptomania has difficulty resisting the temptation or drive to perform an act that's excessive or harmful to you or someone else. Many people with kleptomania live lives of secret shame because they're afraid to seek mental health treatment. Now, listen to this, last sentence. Although there's no cure for kleptomania, treatment with medication or psychotherapy may help to end the cycle of compulsive stealing. All right, that is the Mayo Clinic definition of kleptomania. Now, listen to it. If I just replace the word kleptomania with sin, okay? Sin is the recurrent inability to resist urges to steal items that one generally doesn't really need and that usually have little value. Sin is a type of impulse control disorder. A disorder that's characterized by problems with emotional or behavioral self-control. Sin is an impulse control disorder. Sin has difficulty resisting the temptation or drive to perform an act that's excessive or harmful to you or someone else. So far, we've hit the mark, haven't we? I mean, that's it. Many people with sin live lives of secret shame because they're afraid to seek mental health treatment. Although there's, now listen to this part. This is interesting when you put it in here. Although there's no cure for sin, that's the world philosophy, right? Although there's no cure for sin, treatment, medication, or psychotherapy may help to end the cycle of compulsive stealing. Pretty interesting. You take the world's definition of something and you plug in what God said it is and you've got it. All I'm saying is the world will not name sin or will not call sin sin. The only place you'll get that is in the Bible. So when Paul or the Holy Spirit here addresses a Christian that's become a Christian, they had trouble with being a thief before, and the solution is not psychotherapy. The solution is get a job and become generous. That's the solution. All right? So Here is, let's see. Here are some symptoms. I'll just read these. Kleptomania, again, Mayo Clinic, and I'll finish this up with this Mayo Clinic thing. All right, kleptomania symptoms may include inability to resist powerful urges to steal items that you don't need, feeling of increased tension, anxiety, or arousal leading up to the theft, feeling pleasure, relief, or gratification while stealing, feeling terrible guilt, remorse, self-loathing, shame, or fear of arrest after the theft. Yeah, probably. Return of the urges and a repetition of the kleptomania cycle. Now, you just take sin and say, sin is the inability to resist powerful urges to steal items that you don't need. Sin is a feeling increased tension, anxiety, or arousal leading up to the theft. Sin is feeling pleasure, relief, or gratification while stealing. Sin is feeling terrible guilt, remorse, self-loathing, shame, or fear of arrest after the theft. And sin is the return of urges and a repetition of the sin cycle. I mean, you could just fit the thing in there, and it makes sense. So, that all said, I just want you to see the philosophy. I mean, I use that as an example because that's a philosophy. That's the philosophy you're dealing with. Now, to the positive side, you got the theft side. Here's a solution. Here's what he says. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right, so God doesn't accept, I just can't help it. All right, and you wouldn't accept that either if you were dealing with adultery or something like that. You wouldn't accept it either. I mean, if someone said, if your spouse said, well, I just can't help it, that would be unacceptable to, you. I just can't help killing people. Well, that's unacceptable. All right, so the same goes for being a thief or lying or things like that. God doesn't accept the I just can't help it. You wouldn't say the same thing dealing with different sins. The point is, we pick the ones that we have trouble with. I can't help this one, but you should be able to help yours. We pick the ones that are convenient for us. It's interesting, the Mayo Clinic said there's no remedy for a compulsive thief. There's no cure. That's exactly what Jesus Christ came to cure, is sin. He came to take away sin. And the world's philosophy versus God's philosophy is, the world's philosophy is, you're defeated, but we can work out and work your life within this cycle. God's philosophy is, I came to take away sin. I'm going to take it away. Eventually, I'm going to take the whole thing away. All right? So on one end of the spectrum, the I can't help it doesn't work. On the other end of the spectrum, sometimes you get real spiritual and you say, well, you need to read your Bible more. Well, your problem is, you're a thief because you're not reading your Bible enough, or you're not praying enough. Well, that's not the solution either. What is the solution, he says here? Instead, what do? You need to get a job. It's not that you just stop doing it. You need to do something else with your time. And you need to do something productive with your time. And not only that, not only do you do something productive with your time, you need to find an outlet to give when you make money. So he says, not only go to work with your hands, labor, but then you need to find somewhere to give that money, to be a generous person. So that's the solution to this. The remedy is go to work, get a job, keep your job, don't quit your job. And when you get paid, be sure to look for someone you can give to, be a help. Why? Because, I mean, it's very practical. It's easier to keep a job when someone is relying on you to have a job. It's easy to bounce around from job to job when no one's relying on you. But when someone's relying on you, it's a little bit more difficult to say, you know what, I quit. Well, you can't quit. You got a mouth to feed at the house. I mean, you guys understand, I think. You understand the principle here. So it's a very practical. The Bible is so practical. I think sometimes it's easy for us to think of, particularly in the ministry, and maybe for you guys too, to think of spiritual activities, as the will of God. And that's true. You know, praying, reading your Bible, all those things are good, but it's harder for us to think of just having a job as a spiritual activity. But that is a spiritual activity. That is something God said. I remember we were at camp this year, and there were four guys. We were eating lunch with them, four college guys. They were, I think they were all going into the ministry of some. Okay, that's right. So these three of these guys were getting ready to go into the ministry out of college, and one of them was getting ready to get a job. The philosophy was, and this is what I have a real aversion to, I guess, but the philosophy of a few of them was, if I get a secular job, I'm not in God's will. And I mean, but that's the philosophy. If I don't go from college to full-time ministry, that means I am out of God's will. I remember I told him, because that was the philosophy, was a job outside of full-time ministry is outside of God's will. And I remember we talked about it, because I have a real problem with that, probably because I was, you know, I worked in oil field and pastored and stuff like that. And you do what you need to do. I mean, that's just what you do. Paul did it. But I remember telling him, I said, you as a pastor, whenever you become a pastor, you are going to rely on working people to pay your salary. And they're not going to be out of the will of God because they have jobs. You're going to rely, you will have more need for working people than you will for full-time people in your ministry. Somebody's got to pay for it. That's right. I mean, that's reality. And so you can get real spiritual on this stuff and full-time and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I think it is better. Our church is in a better situation now. I mean, with me not having to be in the oil field, all that stuff. But that being said, it's not a sin to work. I mean, I think one of the complaints I have with the college mentality these days with Bible college is people come out of Bible colleges a lot of times and don't have a mentality to work. Or I should say, don't have a mentality to do something outside of ministry. It's like, if I'm not doing ministry, I am completely outside of God's will. Well, that's not true. All right, so but you see that in Ephesians here. Paul says, look, you got problems stealing before you got saved. Now you're saved. The way to handle that thing is you need to go get a job, and then you need to take some of that money that you make and find somebody to give to. All right, what are the benefits of working? I mean, I feel like I'm talking, you guys all know this stuff. You all understand this stuff. What are the benefits of working? Well, according to the Bible, working gives you the right to eat. I mean, it really does. A guy that owned a business was asked, somebody asked him, they said, how many people you got working for you? And he said, oh, about half of them. Right? You understand, working gives you the right to eat. And that's in the Bible. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Verse 10. Here's a real spiritual verse. Second Thessalonians 3:10. All right. Are you ready? A real in-depth interpretation here. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Working gives you the right to eat. Now, you understand that physically, but I think it applies spiritually too. Sometimes folks enjoy the benefits, they enjoy the nourishment of a Bible-believing ministry, but they won't put in the time to contribute to that Bible-believing ministry. Y'all understand? You understand the physical side of it, and that's what he's talking about. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. All right, I think there's a spiritual side of it too, but you can make that application. Paul worked in the ministry as well as had a vocation when he needed to. Anybody remember what Paul was? He was a tent maker. He was. The reason you probably didn't know that, because that only shows up one time in the Bible. You're not told repeatedly over and over what Paul did. You know why? It didn't really matter what he did. Your vocation, you know the question we ask? I don't know if we ask it. I used to get asked it. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be somebody that can provide for my family. That's what I want to be. I don't know. Yeah. The vocation is not as important as the fact that you have a work ethic and can be generous with your money. That's the important thing. So work gives you the right to eat. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 about his own hands, he said, "These hands have ministered unto my necessities." When I needed some things, I didn't immediately start getting on the phone and asking people for stuff. What I did was I went to work and I made up the difference. That's what Paul did, all right? So benefits of work, well, number one, work gives you the right to eat. Second thing, work gives you a good testimony. It gives you a good testimony. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Probably one of the best opportunities to be a good testimony is at work. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you," verse 12, "that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So not only is it providing for you, but it's also a good testimony. So work gives you a good testimony. Yeah, and I think you guys understand that. Work is one of the best places, again, to have a good testimony. Paul met, who was that? Not Ananias and Sapphira. My mind just went blank. Oh, man. It's an Acts. I am. This is not good. It just went out of my mind. Anyway, he met some people working. he was making tents. I think it's in Acts 17 or 18. Oh, who was that? It's going to bother me. We got to figure it out. Hang on a second. Yeah. I think it's Acts 18. Aquila and Priscilla. There we go. Hey, there we go. So he met Aquila and Priscilla while he's working. They're making tents. He's making tents. They find each other, and they get hooked up in the ministry, and that's how he met him, was working. All right, so work gives you a good testimony, or it can give you a good testimony. It also give you a bad testimony if you don't work, or if you work and have a bad testimony at work. But the point is, if you're a bum, you don't have a good testimony. Bums don't, you don't have a good testimony if you're a lazy bum. So work gives you a good testimony. Work gives you, here's number three, work gives you an opportunity to be generous. God said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians there in chapter 4, verse 28. He said, "Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good." And I think it's interesting, the last part of this, "that the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So he can supply somebody else's need. So work gives you an opportunity to be generous. I have to be careful about diminishing God's role in some things. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes people can say, well, God will provide. And I think that's true. God will provide. But the way he's going to provide is through somebody else's hard work. It isn't going to fall out of the sky. And so, I mean, I there's a spiritual, God's going to put people together that need to go together. And but sometimes I think as Christians you get this cop out for not being generous. We say, you know, maybe you want to keep more of it back for ourselves, and then we tell other people, well, God will provide. I heard a pastor say it this way one time. He said, well, I've got good news. They're in a building program, you know, getting ready to build a building. He said, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is we have all the money for the building program. The bad news is it's in your pocket. Work gives you an opportunity to be generous. Some of the most joyous people are generous people. It is truly more blessed to give than receive, and work gives you that opportunity. Here, I'll just read a verse to you. It's in 1 Thessalonians. Yes, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. When Paul was with the Thessalonians, one of the things he did was he had a job. So he worked during the day, he ministered at night. I mean, and it looks like for a while anyway. He wasn't with them very long, but he did that so that he wouldn't be a burden on that church. And so he worked and made sure that they could function the way they needed to function, and made the provisions, and then he ministered to them whenever he could. And the point was, they apparently had a need, and they couldn't supply everything, so what he did was he just made up the difference, and he worked. So work gives you an opportunity to be generous. Those are some benefits. Now, another thing about work. What we mentioned before was about vocational work. Said Paul was Paul is a tent maker. All right, that shows up one time in the Bible. You never see it again. It's in Acts, I think 17 or 18. There, 18. That's where it was because he met Priscilla and Aquila. The rest of the time, you don't know what he did. He just said he worked with his hands. Put it this way. I don't think God is as concerned, or at least in the Bible, he's not as concerned with what you do as he is concerned with who you're working for. And I don't mean who your boss is right above you. When God says, when he talks about vocational work, listen to some things he says. You're in Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. The question is not what you do, but who are you working for? All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants. All right, that's not like slaves. Some of the new Bibles say slaves and stuff like that. It's not a slave. A servant is someone who performs a service and gets paid for the service they perform. Servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. All right, that's your boss. With fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. What's the last three words? As unto Christ. All right, now look at the next verse. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as what? the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Wow, doing the will of God and working in a job. How amazing is that? Verse 7, with good will doing service as who? As to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. All right, in those four verses, not once is mentioned what you need to be doing. But four times it's mentioned who you're working for. So the question is not what you're doing. The question is who you're working for. All right, work for the Lord. The point is you're working for the Lord. As a saved child of God, you're working for the Lord. It shows up again in Colossians. We don't have to go there. But if you're working for the Lord, you're going to do better work. You're going to be honest. You're going to all the things you want in a good employee. Somebody who's truly serving the Lord is going to be that. Somebody who's truly serving the Lord isn't going to be a thief at the job, isn't going to be, slacking off or lazy or anything like that. They're going to serve the Lord. let's see. There's several other things here I'm trying to figure out where we ought to go in the last couple minutes here. All right, if you'll work unto the Lord, you'll do better work. Point is saying yes to a higher calling. Of doing everything, whatever you're doing, you do as unto the Lord. It's not as important what you do as it is who you're working for. I'll give you another example. I know a pastor that is a bus driver. He drives a school bus, and that's his job. He drives a school bus, and he pastors a church. And he pastors a good church, and he's done it for years, and, it works. It just works. That's the way it's supposed to work where he is. And he serves the Lord. And I also know of, on one end, that's one end of the spectrum. I got a pastor, serves the Lord, drives a school bus. It doesn't make, six figures or anything. But that's what he does for a living, to make up the difference. I know another man, several of them, that I used to work for, that are the executive types up in Houston that make six figures and are not as productive with their lives as this man that drives a school bus. They're just not as productive with their lives. They have a lot more stuff. They have a lot more opportunity, I guess, with money, so to speak. But if you put this man who serves the Lord up against this man who doesn't serve the Lord, the man that serves the Lord is in better shape. So what I'm saying is this. It's not what you're doing, it's who you're working for. He does more with his bus driver salary. This executive does with his executive salary. This man gets more accomplished with what he's doing in the ministry and with the money he makes doing the bus driving, then this fellow over here with the executive benefits and bonuses and everything he gets. So again, going back to the point, it's not what you're doing, it's who you're working for. And that will determine how productive this thing is going to be. the Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. I'll just read it to you. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In fact, let's read. Look in Romans chapter 12. I'll show it to you to put a cap on this thing and wrap it up. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. All right, so Paul's given a list of principles of Christian living, so to speak. And dealing with a vocation, so it's not slothful in business, verse 11, fervent in spirit, so you're not lazy, and fervent in spirit, and the last three words, serving the Lord. And that's not in the context of ministry, that's in the context of doing business. It's in the context of what you're doing as a vocation. So those things, I think you understand the point. When Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, all right, let him that stole steal no more. And my version of it, you know, get a job, find a place to give some money. You don't need to pray more. You don't need to read your Bible more. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a preacher saying that. You don't need to pray more. You don't need to read the Bible more. What you need to do if you got a problem with being a thief, and you can be a thief with God's time, you can be a thief with other people's money, other people's property. If you got a problem with being a thief, what you need to do is you need to go to work, and you need to find a place to give some of that money. Be generous. Be generous with it. And the reason is, it's going to be a lot harder for you to quit working when you're supporting something else or someone else. So you see the benefits of work. I think you understand being a thief is not good. It's not right. But you see the benefits of working. And I don't know if I make this too carnal. I don't know how to explain that. But hard work is a spiritual attribute. Going to work every day, putting in the hours, and doing it for the Lord, that's the important thing. So all that said, you get some idea about vocational work here. So I hope that is helpful. We got a little bit of time. Do y'all have any questions? Or comments? I don't, man.
Does it matter what kind of work you're doing?
So I can't drive a truck for Benway
Church? Well, what you said, Nancy, that's what Gary's getting to, and I don't want to answer that. If you're serving the Lord, there are some things you probably won't do. I mean, there's just some things. So what serving the Lord does is it addresses the quality of work you do. It addresses what you are going to be doing. I mean, if you're serving the Lord, you're not going to be taking off your clothes and dancing on a pole, probably. I just... Was that too carnal? I don't know. Is that too carnal? Go ahead, Gary. Go ahead. Yeah. Well, I have a personal example of that. I didn't drive a beer truck, but I have an example of that. There's a fellow I know, a friend of mine. He did that. He drove Budweiser truck or whatever it was, Andrews Distributing. Yeah. Anyway, he hauled beer. And it got to him. After he got saved, it got to him, and we were at a missions conference, and the Lord worked on his heart. I mean, he'd obviously been working on him already. And that was just the tipping point. But anyway, he said, I can't do this anymore. I cannot in good conscience bring alcohol to people knowing what it does to people. And I can't do it anymore. And so he quit the job. I mean, it is a hard decision. And it's...
Was he blessed afterwards?
Yes. Yeah, I mean, he didn't miss a payment or anything. He didn't go broke because he dropped the beer truck. He was fine. He's fine afterwards. All right. Well, I hope I didn't go too far with that other comment. So. You know,
you can reach lost souls.
You can. Yeah, that never works out near the way you think it's going to work out.
Hey, don't you remember the guy that used to be on TV years ago? Kind of a heavy set guy, and he always had a big cigar, but he. So I know it before years ago. You know, I thought to myself, you know, you did have a few of those questions.
Cardinal Shaheen or something like that, or Sheen or something? You know who I'm talking about? What is that? Anyway, something like that. No, that's somebody else. All right. That's, yeah. The West Coast is really working out real well, isn't it? That's really just popping over there. All right. Anything else? I dare ask that. Anything? All right. Well, let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I pray this has been helpful, and Lord, it's very practical stuff. I think most everybody in here understands these principles. But Lord, I pray if we can get it down in our hearts and maybe see it from the spiritual side, and hard work spiritually is the same as hard work physically. You put in the time and you reap some benefits from it. And Father, thank you again for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray in the service, Father, that you would just have your way with us and take your words, apply them where they need to be applied. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.